Amen. Now, if you could turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah and chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41, and we shall read the first 20 verses. Beginning at verse 1. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings? He gave them as the dust to his sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. The isles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near, and came. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and shalt not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Amen. Now, it's always difficult when somebody asks you to take a meeting of this nature to know exactly what to bring before the Lord's people. And we're reading through the book of Isaiah as a family. We read this passage a couple of weeks ago. And if, like me, as we read it just then, there is one phrase within this passage which stands out. It stands out because of its repetition. And it stood out to me, and I've thought about it and considered it, and I will try to bring some of my thoughts to you this evening about it. The phrase uttered by God himself, we find in verse 10, verse 13, and verse 14. I will help thee. I will help thee. Just four short words spoken three times here in this chapter of Isaiah. Whenever I come across something three times in the scriptures, first thoughts are to the triune God. And it may be a bit much to suggest that each of these phrases are spoken individually by one person of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. But what I can say of a surety is that the whole Godhead is in agreement with this phrase, I will help thee. The Father will help us. The Son will help us, and God the Holy Spirit will help us. Now, in this context, in this chapter, the words, I believe, primarily come as a challenge to the people of Israel. We are apt to take them as a comfort, and rightly so. They are comforting words, but primarily they come as a challenge to God's people in these verses. But we can look at them from the point of view of a comfort and a challenge. And as we consider each of the words separately, we'll try and do that. The phrase itself could be expressed with the emphasis placed on any of the individual words within it. So we could say, I will help thee. We could say, I will help thee. I will help thee. And I will help thee. So as we look at these words, that is the sort of pattern I will try to follow this evening. So we'll begin with I will help thee. And we'll begin with by thinking who the I is not in this verse. In the context of the chapter, we see from verses 6 and 7, God is drawing our attention to the state of Israel at this time. They had their enemies, but they sought to their idols. In verses 6 and 7, they helped everyone, his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, "Be of good courage." So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, "It is ready for the soldering," and he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. The people had resorted to idolatry. And God expresses his dismay at them. And we see that in verses 8 and 9. "But thou, Israel, art my servant." Israel had turned from God to idol worship and looked to idols for their help. And we wonder, how could that be? Who could possibly, having experienced the goodness of the God of heaven, turn to idol worship, to a lump of wood carved into a certain shape, covered with gold, and nailed down so that it could not move? It's laughable as we read it that people should do that. And yet they did. And of course, such idols were not uncommon in the countries round about Israel and amongst the people who dwelt in their land who they had not cast out. It was the done thing at the time, we could say, by others. And so it's not so hard, perhaps, then, to see how people of Israel were carried along. Well, other people are doing it. Seems to work for them. We'll do it as well. And this is something that perhaps we do see in our day. People following after other things, turning away from the Lord. How can we further apply this to us today? Well, what is an idol? What is an idol? We do not tend to raise up, in this country at least, maybe in other countries they still do, but in our culture we do not raise up statues, carved images, to bow down to worship to. But a helpful definition of an idol is that it could be any person, object, or activity that you give a higher priority to in your life rather than a relationship with God. Any person, object, or activity could be made into an idol. The children of Israel had resorted to the carved images that were prevalent in their day. We must ask ourselves, is there anything prevalent in this day, in this age, a person, object, or an activity which inhibits my relationship with God? And that is a very challenging thought. Husband, wife, father, mother, doctor, psychiatrist, pastor, friend, politician, bank balance, home, car, mobile phone, internet, employment, leisure, hobbies, sport, so on and so on and so on. All of these, whilst legitimate in and of themselves, are all capable that we should make idols out of them. They are all means. They may be a help to us, and they may have their place. Many of them are God-given for our benefit. But they are means they are not the source of our help. Used wrongly, used inappropriately, much harm could come from them as much as good if not used wisely. And so we must weigh everything up by what we are taught in Scripture. Are we using them in the right and proper way in accordance with what the Lord tells us in Scripture? Often we don't. Often we're foolish. Often those things take a higher priority. We look to them, we rely upon them, we find our comfort in them. And so we make idols of them, just as the Israelites made their idols here mentioned in this chapter of Isaiah. What are these things at the end of the day? They are finite. They are limited. They may provide some temporary help, but one day they will all come to naught. They will fail, and they will not be able to do for us that ultimate good which we so desperately need. The Israelites were looking to idols that were powerless to help against their enemies. And in this context, God comes to them. He says, don't look to these idols. I will help thee. I will help thee. And he goes on to explain what he is to them, that he should help them, and that they should not look to their idols, but they should look to him for their help. And this is part of his pleading with them in verses 8 and 9. He is their master. First part of verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant. Israel were the servants of God, which makes God their master. They shouldn't be obeying anybody else. He is their master. They are his servants. He had chosen them, not they him. Jacob, whom I have chosen, there in verse 8. Unlovely as they were, unlovely as we were, God chose us. There was nothing in us to commend ourselves to God. There was nothing in the children of Israel. But God chose them anyway. And so he comes to them. I will help thee, because he had chosen them. He pleads with them that they were the seed of Abraham, my friend. And David gives in his life a wonderful picture of this help that God is saying he will give to the children of Abraham. And David was looking to help any of the family of Jonathan. And we have the account of Mephibosheth. For Jonathan's sake, David helped Mephibosheth. There wasn't anything particularly wonderful about Mephibosheth. In fact, we know from the account that he was living in the furthest part of Israel, a pitiful life is suggested. But because of Jonathan's sake, David's friendship with Jonathan, David helped Mephibosheth. And God here will help the seed of Abraham, my friend, for Abraham's sake. God will help the children of Abraham. and also, despite their many failings, of which we have one of their greatest failings before us here, this idol worship, God has not cast thee away. Now that is remarkable, isn't it, you might think. But if ever God had a reason to cast Israel away, well, here it is. They're worshipping idols. They're going to idols for their help. But we see something of the heart of God here. Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. That is precious. That is. Furthermore, the eye that provides this help, the eye that will help thee, is the one in verse 4 who describes himself as the first and with the last. He was before all things. He is eternal in his being. In verse 10, he is the God that is with his people. Fear thou not, for I am with thee, he says. He is ever near, ever watchful, ever present with them wherever they may be. Verse 13, he is the Lord thy God, Jehovah, the covenant keeping God, the God in special covenant with his people. This is the I who will help his people. In verse 14, fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. He is the God who redeemed his people. He brought them forth out of slavery in Egypt. He rescued them from many a danger and provided for them by miraculous means throughout their wilderness wanderings. Did he ever leave his people? No, he didn't. He brought them into a pleasant land. People often complained and thought that he'd brought them forth into the wilderness that they might die there, but that was not the case. He helped his people throughout those wilderness wanderings, brought them into a pleasant land. He gave them rest from their enemies and caused the nation to flourish and extend its boundaries. He had helped them many times before. And now says to them, I have helped thee in the past, and I will help thee in the present, and I will help thee in the future. This is the Almighty God, the God of all creation, promising his help. Showing who he is, that he will give his help. But the challenge again comes back to us. Who are we looking to for our help? Do we go straight to our God, this God, the God of our salvation? Or are we quick to go to other means? Do we seek God first? That is the challenge brought to the children of Israel here. They'd gone to their idols. But it was God whom they should have gone to. The idols had never helped them. They were a trend, a fad, a moment, a thing. But they were not what was going to help the people. And they needed to return unto the Lord. Do we need to return to the Lord? Do we need to think seriously about the idols in our own lives? It's a challenging word to each of us that this brings. We'll move on. The next word is will. I will help thee. I will help thee. Bearing in mind, this word is coming from the mouth of God. I will. This is a great word of encouragement to us. It is a sure word and a firm word. It is definite. I will. It leaves us in no doubt whatsoever of God's will. God does not use words such as may. I may help thee. Does not use words as might. I might help thee. There is no would. There is no I should help thee. He does not say I could help thee, as though it depended upon something else. But God here says, I will help thee. I like absolutes. And this is absolute, isn't it? God is absolute. In what we see around us going on today, there is a lack of absolutes. That is because man, in his sin, is unsure of himself. He has no firm foundation. He's always changing his mind. So what is right today might be wrong tomorrow, and we never know where we stand. Not so with God. And this is a wonderful thing, isn't it? This is an absolute solid anchor for us, a firm foundation. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. I am God. I change not. How we need that so much today. Without which, we could have no hope in God. If he was the God who changed his mind, if he was the God who would help one day and not the next, wills one thing today and wills something different the next day, we could have no hope at all. But that is not God's character. God says, and he will do, I will, no ifs, no buts, I will help thee. We might well ask, well, why will God help us? Without getting too tongue-tied or too complicated, I hope you can follow this, we can answer that God will help us because that is his will. It is his will to help us. I'll try to explain that. A parent might ask a child to do something, say, lay the table. The child grudgingly says, I will, and does it. But it wasn't really the child's will to do it. The child did it, maybe out of obedience to his parent, maybe out of fear. It wasn't necessarily the child's will to do it. They would much rather have been playing football or some other game. But with God, it is his will to help us. His will is to help us, and so he says, I will help thee. He has a desire to help us. He has no desire to see us go without help, if we put it around that way, which is another amazing thing. The hymn writer puts it something like this. His love in times past forbids me to think. He'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. It is his will to help us, past, present, and future. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 says this, he that spared not his own son, and we can say that that is better interpreted. Surely he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? His will is towards us. It has caused him to do the greatest of things for us in sparing not his own Son. How much more then is his will towards us as we tread the pilgrim pathway toward his heavenly home? Christ's will is towards his people. For of the millions that he died to save, we read in John chapter 17, he never lost one, and he never will. So this is a great comfort, knowing what the will of God is towards us. But it is challenging also. What is our will? What is our will? Is it to go on in our own way, thinking that we know best or better than God? Perhaps like Jonah did. He had his own way. He had his own will. He wasn't going to do God's will. He thought, well, it's okay, I'll do something different. It'll be sort of the same. But it wasn't what God had wanted. That was an arrogant will of Jonah. But we should have a will which seeks to remove all pride from within us and to humbly seek to follow God's will for us. That is the will that we should have. It is a hard thing. It's not easy. But God will help thee. The next word is help. God says, I will help thee. Man has always needed help. Even in paradise, in the scriptures we read that man needed help. When God created the heavens and the earth, formed man of the dust of the ground, God was concerned for Adam that he should have a help meet for him. There was no help found for him amongst the animals of the earth. Even in paradise, Adam needed a help. It was not good for him to be alone. And even in that perfect environment, it was God's desire. We see God's desire to help back here, even in the Garden of Eden. It was God's desire for Adam that he should have a suitable helper. And God, therefore, created Eve from Adam's side to be a help meet or a suitable helper for him. The word help here is a wonderful word. It has the sense of being surrounded. I will help thee. I will surround thee. Surround thee with aid. Now, if man in perfection needed to be surrounded, needed to have company, it is a social interaction, a closeness, someone who can help. If man needed that in perfection, how much more do we need that surrounding even now? But we cannot find that help in people, in and of themselves, for we are all sinners. In Adam, we all sinned. Eve sinned, and all that of their posterity is born in sin. We may find good help in other people that God has given to us, and we should be thankful for that. But again, the person is the means that God uses. And again, a person can be as bad an influence upon us as a good influence upon us. So we must measure the help that we get from people. God will send his help through people. But again, we must measure it against Scripture. What we need is a deeper help than what any mere man can give to us. We need that deep spiritual help to overcome our enemies in this world. The sin that does so easily beset us. All the fiery darts of the devil. The trials and tribulations that come upon us. The sufferings and persecutions. Can any mere man really help us with these things? No, because a man does not have the strength. A mere man does not have the ability to help us with those deep matters. We need an infinitely greater help than that which we find in our fellow sinners in this world. We need to be helped of God. We need to be surrounded by God, surrounded by God bringing his aid to us. And that is a wonderful expression. I will help thee. I will surround thee with my help, with my aid. There's no gaps. It is complete. It is all around us. It is there, ready and waiting to be given when it is needed. It doesn't always come as we expect. His ways are not our ways. Sometimes we want to grab some help, but God knows best, and he knows best when to provide that help. It is always there. It is always ready. It will come at the right time. It is dispensed freely. And this help is precious to us. Interestingly, in the Gospels, we only read of two people who came, and in our English translation used the word help when they came to our Lord Jesus Christ. The first one, both examples are striking by their similarity, but the first one we read about in Matthew chapter 15, and we read of the woman of Canaan, the Syrophoenician, a Greek, not a Jew. The daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. The second was a man who in Mark chapter 9 had a son who had a dumb spirit. It is interesting that two parents come. There are only two times in our English translation that the word help is used. Help me is used is in those two cases. Both children had their loving parents to help them, and no doubt they had done so for the brief years of their existence thus far. But it was not enough. There was only so much that the parents could do, and when they had done all, they were still surrounded by the effects of the enemy of their souls, and they needed something greater. They needed divine help. They needed to be surrounded by that divine help. And they knew of one where they could get that divine help. And so they bring their case before the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the woman doesn't even bring her daughter. The man is with there with his son as the Lord comes down from the mount, but the woman hasn't even brought her daughter to the Lord. But they both plead for his help in those desperate situations. And interestingly, in both cases, Christ challenges them. They've come pleading for his help, but he challenges them. He doesn't instantly give them what they want. He challenges them. He tests them. How ready were they to receive his help? How far would they go to receive his help? Could they be swayed from receiving his help? Would they be persuaded otherwise that he might not be able to help? Well, both realized that there was no one else to whom they would go. It's one of the words of the disciples, that, isn't it? To whom else can we go? And they pled with him for his help. With such cries in the son's case, he was taken with a dumb spirit. And they saw the effects of it. And the Lord heard the pleas of these people. Could he refuse? Could he refuse? No, he couldn't. The heart of the Savior cannot refuse such cries for help. He's pleased to bless those that come to him by surrounding them with his felt help and his presence. Do you feel your need to be surrounded by God? I hope you do. Sometimes we try going on in our own way, don't we? Sometimes we're so busy and we forget, but we need God to be surrounded us. We know God is with us. That is one thing. But to be surrounded is something else. To know him, to know that he is able to help, and for us to seek him. What are you doing? What am I doing to avail ourselves of God's help and to know certainly that it is of him? One thing we can do is to immerse ourselves in the scriptures to know whether something coming to us is of God or not. How can we know unless we know what God's will is, which is revealed to us in the scriptures? We must seek him. We must feel our need of his help. Yes, he will bring his help. He has promised his help, but there is a real need for us to seek his help also. Let it not be said of us that we have not his help because we've not sought his help. Have we come to the point when we realize that nothing but the help of God, without any of our own strength or anything else that we can bring, is what we need most of all? Have we been emptied of ourselves so that we go to him for his help? It was very challenging to hear from Dr. Donovan and his wife and their experiences in the Niger Delta. And I'm sure probably many of you would have thought like me, how would I have coped in that situation? Being taken from every comfort, every thing that was precious from you in this world, how would I have coped? And it is a challenging thought, isn't it? They had the scriptures and they had their Savior with them. What more could we need? This is what is being said here. I will help thee. What more do we need than God's help? Well, come then to the final word, thee. Thee. I will help thee. God declares, I will help thee. This word comes with all his power and his might behind it. I will help thee. But who is this thee? Who is it that God will help? And here we are thankful for our authorized version and that we have the word thee. Other words could have been used. God could have said, I will help Israel. He could have said, I will help you. But no, in here, in our authorized version, accurately translated, God says, I will help thee. And the word thee is singular. Yes, he is speaking to Israel as a whole. And you could say it is as one nation that God is saying, I will help thee. But surely God has chosen this word carefully, that every individual believer can take this promise to themselves. This word, I will help thee, is for all of God's people, collectively and individually. I will help thee. Who is this person that God has promised to help? We read of this person in our passage. We read of it. In verse 14, God says, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob." God, describing his people, he calls them, "Thou worm Jacob." We might think that that was incredibly insulting. Who would like to be called a worm? It's the sort of thing that brothers and sisters call each other, isn't it? Have a jibe at one another, see if they can provoke a reaction. But this is what we are, is it not? We are worms. Thou worm, Jacob. Jacob, the deceiver. Jacob, the trickster. I will help thee, thou worm, Jacob. You see, there is nothing special in us. There is nothing great about us. Somebody even said that some of us make ourselves a worm, and we make ourselves a quarter of an inch too high. We are smaller than a worm. This is incredibly gracious, we might think, that God calls us a worm, to be even considered to be a worm. What is a worm? A small, defenseless, weak creature hides away from the light. Nothing of beauty in it. What a contrast in this verse between the one who is to be helped and the one who is offering the help, the Holy One of Israel. Thou worm, Jacob, the Holy One of Israel, to offer the help. So there is nothing great. We need to empty ourselves. We need to realize how small we are. We need to lean wholly upon God for his help. But we read something else about those that God will help. And this is a complete reversal. It's the exact opposite of what we have just read. Thou worm, Jacob. In verse 15, God says, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. What a contrast between thou worm, Jacob, and this threshing instrument with teeth. Does a worm have teeth? A worm doesn't have teeth, as far as I know anyway. Haven't been bitten by one. A new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. This is no ordinary threshing instrument. Thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. This is a powerful machine. This is the strength of God. God is able to take a worm and to make a powerful instrument for his service and in his purpose. And these latter verses here, verses 15, 20, they speak to us of a gospel age as well, of the great things that God would do through giving help to his people. God's promise wasn't to the proud or the strong or those filled with self-righteousness, but to those that recognize their complete need of him. They are individuals that must come to him and keep coming to him every day for daily mercies, as he is wont to provide. So the Lord comes to us in this passage three times, promising his help to his people. Three times he makes the promise. He is impressing it upon us. Are we as frequent? Are we as determined in seeking his help from his bountiful store? Not just for those particular times of difficulty which come to us all, but continually. Who goes one day without a battle? Who goes one day without some difficulty, some trial, some aspect of this life pressing upon us? Every day, my mum used to say to me, every day is a battle. And it is. And that's why the Christian needs to put his armour on every day. As Paul Chalefko told me, he shouldn't really take it off. But it needs to be upon us every day. We must learn to empty ourselves that we might have more of Christ. He is the perfect man. He is our Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Verse 14. It is him who says, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." We need to empty ourselves of self. As John the Baptist says, "I must decrease, he must increase. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Amen.